Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship together at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It's good to be with you this morning. I have some good news this morning. The picture directories are in, and we've been waiting for that for a long time, and we're excited to have them in. I have gotten my hands on one and looked through it, and you all look wonderful. And I can't wait for you to get to see it, too. You're not going to get it today. We have a process for distributing them so that we make sure that everybody that was promised one gets one. And if your picture is in the directory, that means that you get one. So we want to make sure that you get them first. So there are dates listed in the bulletin as to when you can pick those up, and it begins next Sunday before each of the worship services. And then there are some other dates that you can come pick them up as well. So pay attention to that, and if like I said, if your picture is in it, you get one. If your picture is not in it, you'll probably get one anyway, but you need to wait until everybody else gets theirs first. So also, I want to let you know that I'm going to be out of the office all week this week. I'll be on vacation, so I will not be here, but the office will be open. If you need anything, there are plenty of other people that can help you out, but if you do send me a message or leave me a message on the voicemail, I won't get it until February 1st, but I will be back in the office on February 1st. We gather together today to worship God, so let us be in an attitude of worship, and I invite you to stand as you're able to join in the call to worship.
For God alone, our souls wait in silence. Our hope is from God, our fortress.
God is our rock and our salvation. God is our refuge and our deliverance.
Trust in God at all times, in all places. Pour out your hearts to the one who hears.
All people are valuable in God's sight. No one is more important than another.
Worship God, who is ready to speak to us. Open your lives to God's steadfast love.
All power in the universe belongs to God, and God depends on our faithful service.
And if you'll now join in our opening hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and in your pew hymnal, it is on page 110.
Our helper, he, amid the flood.
And you may be seated. In your bulletin is our opening prayer, if we can please pray that together. God, whose reign is nearer than we have realized, and whose realm is available to us, even here and now, speak your invitation to us today in ways we have never fully heard before. Confront us again with the good news you want us to share. Enlist us in reaching out to the world with love and joy, so all may be saved from calamity and know the fulfillment you intend for every person. Amen. And our prayer hymn is in hymnal 512, Stand By Me.
Let us pray. That is our prayer, Lord. That is my prayer. Stand by me. So many trials, so many storms that we go through in this life. And Lord, we can stand only because you stand beside us, because you hold us up, Lord. So strengthen us through those storms, through those times of tribulation, through those times of persecution, because, Lord, you have told us that in this world we will face persecution. If we are being faithful to you, we will see persecution, we will see trials, but we will also see your grace and your strength poured upon us, building us up. And so we look to that now, Lord, that you strengthen us for this moment and for every challenge ahead. Lord, for those who are going through physical challenges of illness and surgeries, we ask for your healing to be upon them. And for those going through emotional challenges and spiritual challenges, we pray for you to fill them with faith and encouragement, knowing that you do stand beside them, that you do lift them up. And Lord, when we have failed, when we have to face up to our sins and our faults, Lord, we know that even then we do not stand alone, that you have taken all of our sin upon yourself to take it away so that we can stand firm in your presence. And so forgive us for our sins and help us to be forgiving of others, just as you have shown grace to us. Help us to be your church, your holy people, filled with your Holy Spirit and living out your holy calling. We pray this in Jesus' name as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Love in the story.
She's pretty incredible. Our scripture lesson today is printed in your bulletin insert. It is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 50. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." God said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord God does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on the head. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. When you think about those Bible stories that you learn in childhood, dramatic stories from the Old Testament that captured your imagination, you can't do better than David and Goliath. What could be more fascinating in the mind of a child than the tale of a small boy, the youngest and smallest of his whole family, barely more than a child himself, facing off in battle against a mighty giant and taking that giant down with just a slingshot and some stones? This story of David and Goliath has become ubiquitous in our culture. Even people who never went to church as a child, who were never taught the stories of the Bible, who don't know anything about Abraham or Moses, who don't really even understand who Jesus is, they still have some vague understanding of this story, It's the ultimate underdog story. Anytime an underdog prevails against a mighty opponent, we call it a David versus Goliath story. Those of us who did learn the story in church are familiar with the basic contours of it. The people of Israel, under the leadership of their first king, Saul, are being attacked by enemies called the Philistines. The Philistine army was larger, more powerful, better armed. And the two armies were at a standoff with one another, the Philistines on one mountain, the Israelites on another mountain, a valley in between. Into that valley stepped the champion of the Philistine army, an immense and heavily armed man named Goliath. Goliath challenged the Israelites to send out their champion to fight against him one-on-one to decide the whole battle. If an Israelite could defeat Goliath, then the Philistines would concede. If Goliath won, then the Israelites must concede. This actually gave the Israelites an unexpected opportunity. They were outnumbered. They were outarmed. Their prospects did not look good, but now they had a chance. All they had to do was find someone, anyone, to defeat this one person, and the victory was theirs. The problem was, who could possibly defeat this one person? He was a giant. No one wanted to take him on. I say he was a giant. We usually refer to him as a giant. 1 Samuel 17 doesn't actually call him a giant, but it does give us his height, sort of. Verse 4 says that he was 6 cubits in a span, or it says he was 4 cubits in a span, depending on the manuscript you look at. The Masoretic text, which is most heavily used for our translation, says 6 cubits in a span, but many other ancient authorities, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, say 4 cubits in a span. The former would put Goliath's height at about 9 foot 9 inches. The latter would put his height at about 6 foot 9 inches. Now, 9 foot 9, that would truly be a giant. There has never been another human being measured at that height. But even 6 foot 9 would have been massive in a day when just being over 5 feet was considered tall. In either case, though, the interesting thing about Goliath's height, when you actually get into the text of the story, is that the Bible itself doesn't really seem to care that much about it. We make a big deal about his height. That's one of the most fascinating aspects of the story for us. We call him a giant. We marvel at how much larger he was than anyone else, immensely larger than David, who was still considered small and inconsequential. We picture Goliath towering over David. But the Bible doesn't focus on that at all. It states his height very matter-of-factly once in verse 4, and then it never mentions his size again for the rest of the story. What the Bible does pay a great deal of attention to is his armor. After naming his height once in verse 4, the Bible then goes on for 3 whole verses talking about his armor, his helmet of bronze, his coat of mail, the weight of the coat, the greaves of the bronze on his legs, the javelin of bronze over his shoulder, the size of the spear's shaft, the weight of the spear's head, and finally the shield bearer who went before him. This is what the Bible focuses on, not Goliath's size, but how heavily armed he was. No one could possibly hope to defeat a warrior as well armed as this warrior was. So no one would go up against him. There wasn't a single Israelite who would step up to the challenge until David came along. Little David, the smallest and youngest of Jesse's sons, the peaceful keeper of the sheep. Not even a warrior, not even a member of the army. He was only there because his father sent him to deliver food to his brothers who were in the army. David showed up at the front lines to deliver the food, and he heard the taunting that was going on from Goliath. And he saw the skirting that was going on from Saul's army. No one stepping up to the challenge. No one defending God's people and God's honor. It was shameful. So David stepped forth to accept the challenge. At first, Saul did not want to let David go in. His objection was not their difference in size. The Bible doesn't say any more about that. but their difference in experience. David, says Saul, is just a youth, ignorant in the ways of war. Goliath has been a warrior all his life. It would be like a high school freshman taking on the heavyweight champion of the world. The boy wouldn't stand a chance. But David says he's not as inexperienced or unprepared as everyone thinks. As the one in charge of tending the flock, David had to defend against the attack of lions and bears, which he had done successfully every time, often to the demise of the lions and bears who thought that he was no match for them. The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, says David, will save me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul answered, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." But there was one more thing that Saul did before sending David into battle. He tried to put his armor on him. Remember, the Bible is not nearly as concerned with Goliath's size as it is with the amount of armor that he took with him into battle. Saul figured if David was going to have any chance at success, he'd better have at least the best armor that Saul could offer. So Saul put his own helmet and his own coat of mail on David. He strapped his own sword to David's side. He was sending David out into battle with Goliath on Goliath's terms, by Goliath's methods, using Goliath's means. But David wasn't Goliath. David wasn't even Saul. Saul's armor weighed him down. The sword made him trip. This was not who God called David to be. This helmet and this coat of mail and this sword, they were not the weapons that would defeat Goliath. It was none other than God that would defeat Goliath. David knew as much, and he said as much, as after taking off all of the armor and going out to face Goliath with nothing but his sling and some stones, Goliath taunted David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" But David replied, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." David declared, "This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." You see, as far as David was concerned, it was not because of him that he would defeat Goliath. It was not because of any expertise that he had or any special weapon in his arsenal. It was simply because of God that he would prevail. Nothing else, just God. In fact, as far as David was concerned, it didn't even need to be him going into battle. He only stepped forward because nobody else would. But any Israelite with the same faith as his could have stepped into that valley, and the result would have been the same, because the victory belonged to God, not him. Any Israelite with the same faith. There is the rub. That's the distinction. That's what set David apart. Not his skill with the slingshot, not his experience with lions and bears. His faith in God. He knew that there is no giant in this world that can prevail against God. He knew that there is no weaponry of this world that can defeat the Lord. So perhaps I shouldn't say that David stepped into battle with nothing but his sling and some stones. The truth is, he stepped into battle with nothing but his sling and some stones and unwavering faith in God. When I think about this part of the story, David and Goliath and the weapons that they each brought forth in battle, and David saying, "The Lord does not save by sword or spear," I can't help but to think about the gospel. That's kind of the purpose of this sermon series, to see how these old, familiar Old Testament stories connect with the gospel. It was Jesus who said, "All those who take up the sword will die by the sword." He said it in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was being arrested. He had been praying in the garden that night, wrestling with what he was about to face, so tormented in his soul that he was literally sweating blood. But tormented and pained as he was, nothing could turn him away from carrying out God's will. "Not my will, but thine be done," Jesus prayed. As the soldiers came into the garden, led by Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus' disciples immediately jumped into battle to defend him. Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. The disciples thought that their fight was against the soldiers. The weapon of the soldiers was the sword, so Peter tried to fight the enemy on the enemy's terms, using the same weapons. But Jesus, as he did so many times, rebuked Peter once again. "Put your sword away," he said, "for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword." And then he continued, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Here's where the story of David and Goliath and the story of Jesus in the garden both challenge our way of looking at the battles that we face in this world. The general wisdom of this world, or what passes for wisdom in this world, is that you have to fight fire with fire. Whatever military arsenal comes against you, you better have an equal or greater arsenal of the same weapons at your disposal. If your enemy gets nasty, then you get nastier. If your enemy is vicious, then you should be more vicious. And unfortunately, that same mindset is not just the common thinking of the world we live in. It has been adopted by those in the church as well. How often it is that we see people who call themselves Christians doing the most unchristian things. We hear people who proclaim the name of Christ saying the most ungodly things about other people. And they justify it by just this mode of thinking. They started it. It's what a 5-year-old says when her parents try to break up a fight. "He started it. She started it." And it's what full-grown Christian adults say when they are guilty of spewing the most unchristian names and wielding the most unchristian means. If you're fighting an ungodly enemy, then you have to use ungodly means, right? You have to be willing to kill or be killed. Anything less is capitulation. Anything else is letting the enemy win. That's what the world says. And too often, we in the church buy into it. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the gospel lesson that was revealed all the way back as far as David and Goliath. David stood up to Goliath, yes, but not on Goliath's terms. He came against Goliath not in might, but in faith. It was not having a bigger, stronger, more fortified army that won the battle. It was God and God alone who won the battle. That's why David, though he was the one who slung the stone that brought the giant down, did not brag on himself or claim victory as his. He gave glory to God as the victor. Jesus and his disciples were engaged in a battle as well. But the battle was not against Roman soldiers or against the Jewish authorities or against the fickle crowds. It was not against Pontius Pilate or Herod Antipas or even against Judas Iscariot. The battle was against sin and death. The battle was against all the forces of evil in this world. The battle was against Satan himself. No weapon of war was going to win this battle. Fighting the enemy on the enemy's terms is not even an option when you realize that the enemy is Satan. You cannot defend God using the means of Satan. Please hear me in this church. You cannot defend God by using the means of Satan. The only way to win the battle against sin and evil is by putting on what the Bible calls the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why does the Bible story of David and Goliath focus so much on Goliath's armor and David's lack of armor, rather on their relative sizes? Because God wants us to understand, when we try to defend God wearing any other armor but the whole armor of God, it just doesn't fit. It's like David being weighed down by Saul's ill-fitting armor, tripping over Saul's sword. If we succumb to evil in fighting evil, then evil wins. If we adopt the ways of Satan in the battle against Satan, then Satan wins. We do not win the battle through any means of this world. Rather, it is God who has already won the battle through the cross of Jesus Christ, our greatest weapon. Truly, our only weapon is our faith in the triumph of Jesus. In wrapping this up, I want to go back to something that David said to Goliath. David told Goliath that God would deliver him into David's hands, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. You see, this defeat of Goliath, it was a lesson in two directions. To the world, it was a lesson about the truth of God, that the God of Israel is the one true, all-powerful God. But this was not just a lesson for the world, this was also a lesson to Israel. Because none of them, to that point, had the same faith as David. None of them, to that point, realized that it is not the size or strength or weaponry or anything else of this world that equates with might that matters. It is God alone who saves. Nothing but our faith in God matters in the end, because in the end, nothing else can save us. David said this would be a lesson to the assembly of Israel. May it be a lesson to the church as well. Put on the whole armor of God. Let Jesus be your salvation. God has already delivered us from the enemy if we but trust the victory to him. Thanks be to God. I invite you now to stand as you are able and turn in the hymnals to number 513 for our closing hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Thank you.
soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, in the strength of Jesus trust is more than power. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endure, but take to arm you for the fight the battle of God, that having all things done, when all your conflicts pass, he may your ground through Christ gather and stand entire at last. Pray with us, he
go now clothed in the whole armor of God. Go lifted up by the strength that only God can provide through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.